Amen. Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you also for blessing us with the scriptures that help us find our way home. Please bless us with open eyes and hearts that have a desire, that call out to your heart, as David did. And thank you for giving us that which we need to make it home. We have many flaws in our character, and we know that you know our hearts, and we don't want to be that way. And so thank you for the trials that come our way to get us to stop doing those things, or thinking those things, or wanting those things. Thank you for blessing today's sermon and anyone that's able to hear it. Give us understanding to share it with others. Let seeds be watered today, and let seeds be watered tomorrow. And I also want to thank you for the birds that have decided to come back. They were gone most of the summer. Yeah, I guess you've been feeding them well, and now they're outside the window again, and I like that. I thank you for that as well. And Father, please bless everyone that's on our prayer list with answered prayer, whatever it may be, as long as they're not asking amiss. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, King, and Commander in this holy war that we find ourselves in. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen, and amen, and amen. Okay. Yeah, I noticed when I got up this morning, we got like a bird bath outside the window by the elliptical. And I don't exercise on Sabbath, just so you know. I just looked out the window where the elliptical was, and I saw a robin out there going, "Hey, what's up with this?" Because they like taking a bath in it, but usually the last month, month and a half, they ain't been around. I don't know. And the seed's been sitting there for a month, because I have like a month, about a month ago, I put a bunch of new seeds out there and nobody touched it. Now they're all coming back now. I guess it's just a lot better eating out there in the trees. But now that fall's coming and the trees are turning, the leaves are changing, and it's nice that, and plus it hasn't rained in quite a while because, I just saw two robins bathing and little sparrows on the other side getting drinks. So, because I just refreshed it for them because it was low and I put some fresh water in there for them. So praise the Lord for that. Okay. It says in 1 John chapter 5 verses 14 and 15 that this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know, when we pray, we need to remember that however the Lord chooses to answer the prayer should be perfectly acceptable to us, or we will not like what happens next. Trusting the Lord in prayer is key to the peace that is deep within the Christian. Another important key is in what we actually pray for, because all too often, like I said in the prayer, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And James chapter 4 verse 3 declares that. You know, when you pray for blessings from the Lord, you know, like for a job, a healing, the sale of a home, you know, whatever, remember that the Lord may see that it is not beneficial to your faith to give you just what you desire because you desire the healing or the blessing or the removal of a trial or whatever the case may be, simply so that you can go back to having a fun-filled life with things that you know his words say are sinful. Even if it's way in the recesses of your mind, you got to take stock in yourself and you got to realize, because this, you know, we've all do this, and this is part of being a Christian. You go out, you know, into your closet in prayer, whatever the case may be, and you think, do I still have some deep, dark desires that if I was allowed to do something, if somehow I was able to get into some kind of a room where God couldn't see in, would I do a sin? Do I really still want to do some stuff like that? If that's the case, that needs to be corrected. Now, in some cases, though, you may not even see it as sin right off. I mean, we're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. And quite often, we just don't even know our heartfelt intentions are sinful. And this is why our Father winks at our times of ignorance so often. And that's another beautiful thing about our Lord. Even if it's sin that we're doing and we don't know it's sin, he's not going to hold it against us. That's why it says twice in the scriptures that he winks. Because you really don't know. It's just like your dad or your mom when you're growing up. You're doing something wrong. You know, if you're a little baby, you know, what are you going to... Well, I don't see you can do something real wrong if you're an infant, but you know what I'm getting at. So as you walk with Christ over the years, you not only grow in wisdom and in faith, you also begin to realize certain desires of yours that you had in the past were not always for the best. You know, of course, you did not see that problem when you prayed a specific prayer on day one, but your Father saw it. And see, this is why I always say, it's whatever his decision is on how he's going to answer the prayer and how long he takes to answer the prayer, deal with it. Because he sees things you just can't see. And nothing evil comes from above. You can't blame him if it's taking long for the prayer to get answered, because it's for your best interests, to wait on him. Because he's waiting on you, for the most part. And he's not getting angry at you. And so now that days or months or years have gone by since you prayed, you now see, you know, why it was better that you didn't get the prayer answered in the way you wanted in the first place. A prime example of this would be a prayer that my wife and I prayed for 1,011 days. And I know I bring this up a lot, but hey, this was something that our entire family went through. And there are so many blessings involved in this, I like to bring it up a lot. And I still see blessings to this day in regards to what I learned back then. And I'm not like one of those guys that are going to sit down there and stand up for Jesus one day and talk about something that happened 10, 20 years ago. No, I mean, stuff happened yesterday that I praised him for, like, or just 5 minutes ago with the birds out there in the bird bath. But at that time, back then, when the 1,011 days hit, and most of you know what I'm talking about there, at that time, we had no idea that living in the city was wrong. And God's will was that he needed us to not only leave the city, and we had no clue that he wanted us to leave it. We just had no clue whatsoever. So not only did he want us to leave the city, he wanted us away from our kindred, mostly mine. Because my wife's kindred, her siblings and stuff like that, they were already way out in left field. And there wasn't a lot of spiritual influence whatsoever. But my parents were devout Roman Catholics. And all my siblings were following after them. And on a devout Roman Catholic, anything goes and you're still going to heaven. So. And so he wanted us away from them. And in fact, if you look in the Word, you'll see how this is, in fact, a hard thing to do for some people, but you find the obedient act always has a major blessing at the as the end result of it. The first time, of course, we hear about something like this is Abram getting away from his kindred, finding the truth, and then, of course, he's named Abraham. And I'm not comparing myself to Abraham. I'm just saying this is something that a lot of people go through. And this is why it's mentioned in the scriptures. It's just part of the walk. Because a lot of times, 9 times out of 10, in fact, the people you grow up with aren't the people you're going to walk into New Jerusalem with, because sometimes they just ain't going to make it. In fact, scriptures declare that sometimes the enemies are of your own household. That's why you got to get away from them sometimes. So, Fran and I wanted to stay in the city, because like most people up there, we were misled into thinking that you can only get a job in the cities. I mean, decades later, as I look at all the people living out here in the farmland, in the rural areas, as they call it, with nice houses, nice cars, well-paying jobs, I see now that this was just all a lie of the devil so as to make sure that we stayed in the city. I mean, some people even think that you can't get good jobs in the rural areas because, well, you got to know someone to get them. Well, before I went full-time in the ministry, I had the best job I ever had in my life in a rural area, and I didn't know the people I was hired by at all. So again, it was just another lie to get me to stay in the city by Satan. And one last lie has to do with the fact that I was told that living in the rural areas, or boondocks, or farmland, whatever you want to call it, would be more expensive than living in the city, because have you seen the size of the houses out there? And have you seen how much larger the land is and all this? I mean, come on. You know what it costs out here to get a house in the city on a postage stamp size of, you know, you could use like a 10-inch mower to cut your lawn in 10 minutes. Out here, you know, you get 5-6 acres and, you know, big old house, 200 square, 2,400 square, something like that. Well, that too was a lie to keep us in the city. My wife and I found a place for rent, 5 acres, 5 bedrooms, $100 a month. So yes, that was the extreme end of the rainbow on that end, but I did discover later that most houses out here were less than $500 a month. Our mortgage is less than it's about $400 a month. But you got homeowners insurance and taxes and all that stuff on there too. But still, it's nowhere near a grand. And in the city, forget about it. You're going to pay at least $1,500 for the mortgage and another $500-$600 for the insurance and maybe even more than that, because I hear the insurance up there, the taxes up near Chicago is $2,000 a year. Here it's $300. So, again, it was just another lie to try to keep us in the city. So how does all this play or apply into prayer? Well, think about it. Had we stayed in the city to seek that job and a larger home for our large family, our faith and understanding of his word may never have been blessed as it was. Literally 6 months after leaving the city and getting away from the infectious, sinful ways of my siblings, the friends that I had, as well as the city life itself, we discover the truth about the law of God, as well as many other amazing truths regarding the Christian duty in the last days. We had time to think. And the city, yeah, it's so noisy. I mean, even if you didn't have any friends, it's like, and then the pollution and the billboards. And even if you do have friends or people or acquaintances, how often, I don't know if anybody here is still living in the city or has been out there. What happens when you're walking into a store and you happen to see a friend of yours? Have you ever noticed how they kind of act like they didn't see you? Yeah, because they're just too busy to stop and talk to you. That's 9 times out of 10. Every now and then you get a real friend that'll, you know, do everything they can to get your attention. Out here, they wave to you to get your attention. You know, when my wife and I were praying, we were convinced that the best thing for our lives and the lives of our kids was to find jobs and a home in the city. We had no idea that would have harmed us spiritually, but we still kept praying and kept wondering, why wasn't God answering that prayer? I mean, it wasn't until years later after leaving the city and getting away from the friends and the family that we discovered that's exactly why God refused to answer the prayer in the first place. I mean, he still answered it, but we had to look far away from the city to receive the blessing. He still gave us the home we want. He still gave us the jobs we wanted. But on top of all that, he gave us a wonderful education in his word as well as in the book of nature. In that living on a farm is much more beneficial to the life of man than I ever realized. And yeah, I know it was rough, you know, waiting for the answer to the prayer in that we were living at that time was very stressful because we were literally surrounded by Roman Catholic siblings and all their sinful ways, and especially when family gatherings occurred. Oh, they just loved the opportunity. We used to call it the gauntlet. We had to walk the gauntlet. We'd come home from church, and there'd be all my siblings on the steps, and we'd have to walk through them in the middle, making jeers and jokes and all, you know, about us because we just got back from church, and it wasn't a Catholic church. There are some things that our kids witnessed that a couple times, you know. I don't want to... it's difficult to talk about stuff like that. But anyway, every time we found a place to live in the city, the landlords changed their minds. It was eerie. I never saw anything like this. I mean, because my wife and I, we had been renting stuff for years. It was as if all the landlords knew each other or something, and they all decided to have some kind of a meeting to say, yeah, this guy comes over looking for a house to rent. Yeah, take his check, and, you know, wait a couple of days and then send it back to him in the mail or call him up and say, you ripped it up. Later on, of course, we found out that wasn't the case at all. It was just our God. He was simply changing their minds every time we handed them the money to move out. You know, after about the third or fourth time that this happened, and I'm not kidding, it would happen a lot, we stopped telling the kids when we found a place to live. Because they would get all excited, ear to ear, smiles all over the place, because we were living in a two-bedroom kitchenette. So on top of not getting the prayer answer right away, we were living in a home that with the two bedrooms and the living room and the cat in the kitchen and that little bathroom all in one would fit in our living room and dining room of this house. That's why it's called a kitchenette. It's actually what you would find in a motel. And keep in mind, my wife and I, 7 kids and 1 on the way. And I think Lee was born there too. So we had 8 kids there for a while. 10 people living in that little, you know, throw rug. But we got close. We had no choice. But it was very hard for Fran and I to deal with it. We stopped telling the kids because they get all excited. Oh, yippee, we're out of here. And then all of a sudden, no, we're not. Landlords changed their mind again. But we kept praying. And we continued to trust God, even though I was a bit of a jerk through the whole process. I had another lesson to learn during this time that I didn't even realize. What I mean is, while I was praying, I was complaining about how long it was taking him to answer. I mean, finally, one day it dawned on me in a Bible study that my murmuring and my lack of trust in his decisions regarding my life were actually what was delaying my prayer getting answered in the first place. And just a few days after repenting, we finally found a home about 3 hours away from where we were living. Way out of the city. And then a year to the day after that, we finally got that farmland. And that first home that we moved into in that little tiny town, $400 a month. That one was four acres, and it had a backyard that was as big as, I'd say, like a quarter acre. I mean, even the little towns, they had big backyards. In the city, oh, no. Like where my wife grew up, in fact, from what I understand, with the brownstones and all that, she lived in Chicago. I was in the suburbs, and in Chicago, you got a front yard and a backyard. And it's like a 2 or 3, you know, minute walk back and forth with a lawnmower to cut it. And because the houses are so close together, you sometimes will have to literally take the lawnmower through the home to do the backyard. Because there's just no space between the houses. Some houses do have the little alleyways and stuff, but you can touch the walls on both sides. The Lord doesn't want us there. Definitely didn't want us in the city, and he didn't want us in the suburbs. I grew up in the suburbs, and they're just as bad as the cities. They just got a little bit more space in their yards. Not much more, but a little more. So we all need to understand that the Lord does hear our prayers, and he will answer them. But it won't always be in the way we expect or even want half the time. He's only going to grant you what is best for you. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When I finally came to understand this, how our Father works, I realized that very day that even though I am trying my best to stop all the sin in my life, there are still some character flaws and other sinful acts that I do or even desire to do that I simply had no idea were sinful. Since our Father in heaven knows more about us than we can ever know of ourselves, he knows that when we pray for something, he is not only going to answer the prayer in the way that is best for us in the long run, he's going to make sure that we're going to stay on the path when the prayer is answered. Because a lot of times people finally get that prayer answer and they go, oh, finally got the prayer answer. I'm going to go out there and party hardy like I should have been doing before I got sick or before I was unemployed. Because a lot of people, they want a job so they can go out and drink with their buddies. Some people want to get healed so they can go out and drink with their buddies, I guess, you know, whatever. And some people want a nice home so they can show it off to their friends. Or some people are praying for that fancy new car so they can, you know, show that off. The Lord's going to answer the prayer when he knows that it's going to not only bless you, but, you know, glorify him as well as bless your walk, getting closer to him. When we were praying to move into a new home and get a job, I was also learning much more about how to share my faith on the street as well as on a pulpit. Had our prayers been answered quickly, wherein the Lord allowed us to find a home away from the city, you know, like the first week, the lessons that my wife and I learned and how to work with the church family, because both of us were given duties in that church, I was preaching almost every week, and she was doing all this work with the pastor and helping out the people. To this day, those lessons that helped us learn how to help others more effectively never would have been learned. So even though we were living in a postage stamp size house, we were getting an education like we never ever would have thought of or even contemplate until years later. That's why I always like to say hindsight's 20/20. And yes, the entire experience was rather humbling to boot because all of my siblings and my wife's siblings and all my buddies and all my business associates, everybody that I knew, all of a sudden found out about our dire situation, how we were living above my parents in that little kitchenette. And I'm sure there have been, you know, plenty of jokes that were thrown around. Oh, I guess that's what they deserve or whatever, you know, whatever. Even some of my previous employees, and like I said, some of my business friends, knew all about this. They never came around, but, you know, they knew. I knew they knew. I got the phone calls. I mean, I believe the Lord allowed this to happen before so many eyes so as to teach me how to get rid of that pride. I mean, everyone I knew judged each other by the coin in their pocket and the car in their driveways. I mean, the constant jeers, the jokes, and the name-calling by the closest to us was rough, yeah, but it blessed us greatly in that we learned how to not treat others in the same way. I mean, when you're on the business end of that stuff, you don't want to see. This is why another reason I believe I was beat up a lot when I was a kid, because the Lord knew I was going to be a big kid later on after I became a young man. And I had an anger problem. And had I started pounding on people the way I was getting pounded, or let's say if I wasn't getting pounded on, I'd have been a bully when I got older. But getting pounded on when I was young, I didn't like the idea that I wasn't being loved. Because I loved everybody. I liked, you know, I was a people person. Still think I am, you know. But try to be. But the bottom line is, going through all that, and everybody knowing, which was nice that the Lord allowed it to happen that way, was without a doubt the most humbling situation I ever experienced. I mean, there's other been pretty intense humbling situations as well, but this one kind of hit really deep to the core. And I praise my God for it quite often, because I still see the blessings from it to this day. And no, I'm not the first one to deal with such things, and I won't be the last. I mean, just about every Christian I come across deals with stuff like this. That being said, do you remember Naaman, the Syrian? His experience in life is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, which says, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, in other words, the guy's no slouch, right? He's known, right? So, captain of the host of the king of Syria was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given him, had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. That's incurable. Alright? One day, Naaman's wife got word of Elijah and all the other stuff, and so she sent out word to the king of Israel, asking for Elijah, the prophet, to come heal her husband. Well, to make a long story short, as well as move many here to read all about this in 2 Kings, because we all know how we all need more Bible reading in our lives, and this is one exciting little story. The long and short of it is that it finally came down to Naaman standing at the door of Elijah awaiting his presence so as to be healed of his leprosy before the eyes of his servants. Well, the word of God goes on to share what actually happened that day. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 to 12. So, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. All right? You can see it's like in today's world, he probably pulled up in a, you know, a real expensive car. All right, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door to the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Enough said, right? Should have gone with it, right? But no, check it out. It says, Naaman was wroth and went away. And said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers or all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Well, isn't this how many of us act today? We expect a miraculous movement of God's hand, an open sign and vision, an amazing prophetic dream, or a hug from on high to make us feel as if we are someone very special and therefore worthy of a grand movement of the hand of God before the eyes of everybody looking on. You know, look at me spiritually kind of a thing, you know? Well, as is obvious here, Naaman forgot that Elisha was not only a prophet of God, he was an obedient one who told him exactly what God said for him to do. Elijah wasn't going to play up to the pomp and circumstance for any man. Yes, sometimes we don't like to hear what God has to say in his word regarding his will, or even in our hearts, wherein we know he is asking us to do this or do that or give this or give that or even share this or share that in order for our walks to be blessed, our bodies to be healed, or trials to go away, or for any other prayer to be answered. I mean, this all reminds me also of the rich man, the young rich man that walked away after Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give to the poor so as to have the faith he desired to enter into heaven. He didn't like what the Lord said in Matthew 19, just like I didn't like to or want to hear, you know, the same thing years ago in that kitchenette. Now, I wasn't a rich man or nothing like that, but just like the rich young man didn't like to hear what he heard that day. I didn't want to hear it. You know, I got to stay here 1,011 days. You kidding me? And some of us today don't even like the way God is responding to our requests right now. And as expected, off went the rich young man without ever receiving the blessing that was promised him. It was so close. I mean, it's amazing how close the blessing is for some people. I mean, it's right there on a silver platter. If they could see the angel standing there holding it, if you will. But I am happy to report that this doesn't end that way with Naaman. One of his servants had the necessary faith to see what was actually happening that day and understood that with Elijah, you know, being the way he was and what he said as being the only way for his master to get healed was going to have to go down that way. And not only that, it seems apparent to me that this servant knew his master had a certain character flaw that would cause him to walk away from the blessing he so desperately needed. Hence, the reason he decided to speak up. And yes, this is why some of you can't contain yourself to speak up when your loved ones are being tested as well. That's a good thing. I mean, all too often, my wife and even some of my children were used of God to rebuke my Naaman-like attitude years ago. And I praise God for them. I learned a lot from my wife and kids. He goes on to say this. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 now. It says, "And his servants came near and spake on him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So why was it Naaman refused at first to do as the prophet bid him to do so as to receive the blessing? Well, in his pride-induced disappointment, he naturally got upset and refused to follow the humbling duty needed to grant the healing that was promised by God, just like I didn't want to wait to move away from the city to find a house. God's answering the prayer, but he's not answering it the way I wanted it. You know, I wanted to be up here, Lord. It's where all my friends and family are. So, he naturally, Naaman, got upset. You know, he didn't want to deal with the humbling duty in order to get healed. And you know, in the way that God revealed it to that obedient prophet. So Naaman responded, "Well, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper so that everybody could see that I'm favored of God, right?" Well, it was obvious why the Lord told Elijah to tell Naaman to bathe in the Jordan. Naaman had an issue with pride and needed to be humbled before the Lord would do anything for him. And this is why so many of us have prayers being answered so slowly today. This is why mine took so long years ago, because I didn't want to go from being a business owner to one living on welfare. But I had to go there so as to learn a lesson. I mean, there's often something in the lives of the one praying that he or she refuses to give up so as to receive the healing or the blessing or the answer they desire. There's always something there that we're doing that, you know, okay, just answer my prayer, Father God, but no, I'm not going to do that. You know, or maybe we promised the Lord that we were going to do something for him if he answered the prayer. And then deep in the recesses of our minds says, yeah, if he answers the prayer, I'm still not going to do it. I'm too scared to do it, or too ashamed to do it, or too proud to do it, whatever the case may be. I mean, quite often, it doesn't come up until after we do what the Lord is moving us to do, or learn what we need to learn. This is something I've been tested with many times in my life, and continue to be tested with till this day. I mean, all too often, I not only want my prayers answered yesterday, I want them answered in the exact way I prayed, period. No sidestepping, no left field response, no major trial to gain the answer, and certainly no humbling duty on my part so as to see his hand move, right? That's just human nature. Praise God, it's, you know, he's chipped away at that over the years. But as I have said so often to my kids over the years, as well as to those on the street, I must also say to myself at times, suck it up, pal, and deal with it. Do as the Lord commands, and you'll most assuredly see his hand move. I mean, we can all relate many times in life wherein the Lord closed certain doors and opened others to where we had no choice but to walk through them, as difficult as they may be at that time. Being obedient in the good times means nothing until you're obedient in the rough times. Fair-weather Christianity is a farce, as far as I can see. In fact, the parable of the sower of the seed proves that, hands down. And yes, I'm sure some young in the faith are most likely to be tempted to look at Naaman in 2 Kings as some long-lost spiritual figure that can't possibly apply to today's world in any way, shape, or form. The enemy of souls likes to paint such people in the Word of God as a mythological figure or even a fictional character to keep us off track. But I have to say to you, just as much as some may think that of the people in the past who did have flesh and bones and to walk around in life and have difficulties in good times, I am sure some of the preachers of thousands of years ago had problems trying to explain how life was for people like us in the last days. I mean, just as the lifestyles of Naaman, Elijah, or any other patriarch or prophet may seem to us today, our very lives today are just as strange to them of old when they look into the prophecies and see how most people in today's world would be so boneheaded in denying Jesus as Lord, even though so many prophetic events were prophesied to happen are happening all around them. I mean, this is why so many that finally open up Bibles today get blessed. There's so much happening now that you literally have to be spiritually deaf, dumb, and blind to miss it. I mean, witnessing God's hand move has never been so easy in the history of mankind than it is today. We have more movements of His hand in one generation than a dozen generations in the past. This is why I can see how some Bible readers of old would be shocked to see how blind the people are today. So again, yes, just because Naaman was boneheaded back then, it doesn't mean it's going to be any easier for us today when we decide to do things our way no matter what the Bible says. I mean, like many today, Naaman considered it beneath his dignity to go and humble himself by bathing in the River Jordan. I'm sure some of us may have an issue if we were told we had to move into a hovel, seek the help of a natural healer, be educated by a teacher, lose our jobs, or have our brand new car repossessed because our God knows how we have been placing far too much stock in our abilities, our status, or even our ability to pay our bills. In Naaman's case, he had to humble himself to openly bathe in front of all his servants in a river he, and I'm sure some of his servants, saw as degrading, just as some of us would never step foot into a city bus or take a job at minimum wage. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23:12? He said, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased," right? And he said, "He that humbled himself shall be exalted." The rivers mentioned by Naaman, you know, the ones that he wanted to be baptized in, or washed in instead, they were very beautiful rivers. In fact, in their day, it was commonplace to dress up the natural creation all around them to the point some of the rivers had groves, and even large idols placed all around the river's edge, signifying the exceptional status of the region as some highly regarded or even spiritual spot for the best of men to enjoy, kind of like a resort. Like that we have today, right? One can imagine the hordes of people frequenting such places, well as the, you know, like the rich, making sure everybody saw them show up in their fancy new chariots, their expensive clothing, and their numerous servants as they lounged around the river bank in luxury. For Naaman to bathe in such a place as he wanted to like that, this would not have hurt his pride at all. In fact, it would have bolstered it even more so. And this is why we see the Lord telling him through his prophet to lower his self-serving, prideful ways and bathe in that Jordan. I can recall many times that it was only after a willing, obedient act, no matter how trying it may have been at the time, and yes, sometimes quite scary as well, that after surrendering to the Lord's will on such a thing, that the prayer was answered, and still, even here, it was answered in a way I never expected. Think of it in this manner if it helps you to do so. When we obey Him in ways we know are right, but still rather difficult to do, He always ends up giving us something in our lives that, had we held on to it, would have eventually hindered our entrance into New Jerusalem, and we would have been lost forever. When we get home to New Jerusalem, would we not consider such thoughts to be insane? And another thing, as you've heard me say this many times before, hindsight is always 20/20 in life, and especially in spiritual matters, as we can always see that with the intense trial also came a wonderful blessing at the end of it, that later on we always proclaim to those around us so as to glorify the Lord. Looking back, we can now see that, as did Naaman, that had we not walked through the difficult doorway, we never would have been able to reap the blessing our Lord was waiting to shower on us. Now, for the other side of this coin, you know, sometimes the Lord allows the situation we are struggling with to remain upon us, but only if it's not detrimental to our walks. For example, when Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh might be removed, the Lord answered his prayer, not by removing the thorn. Again, he's not answering in the way we expect, does he? Now check it out. So he's not removing the thorn, but he's giving him grace to bear the trial. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Did you catch that? Paul didn't say, "What? Wait a minute. Are you kidding me? I have to continue with this lousy eyesight for the rest of my life?" No, he didn't say that at all. He said he would gladly remain like that, that way, because he knew that in so being as such, doing so would allow him to glory in his infirmities so that the power of God can rest upon him. I mean, what an amazing testimony is that? And I must say, I have seen many people in my life, in one close to me, that have been allowed intense trials that none of us would ever want to deal with. But while in the trial, I never see them complain. Like Paul, their faith moves them to surrender to God's will, and in so doing, their lives are blessed. I mean, Paul gladly took that position to say, "Hey, if this is the best way for God to be glorified, well, then let me go on with this poor eyesight. If it's going to give him glory, let's go." I mean, when the sick pray for the recovery of health, the Lord does not always answer the prayer in just the way they desire either. But even though they may not be immediately healed, he will give them that which is of far more value. He will always give them the grace to bear the sickness. And in Paul's sake, knowing his surrendering to God's perfect will would allow him to glorify Christ in his disability, as we call it today, he also knew the power of Christ would rest upon him for doing so. I mean, this is what every remnant child of God craves to do today. I mean, that being the case, he knew that when needed, he would be able to pray in confidence and see God's hand move upon others the Lord would send his way. But would he be able to have such a wonderful prayer life if all he could think about was his disability? No, that had to be taken off the table. His mind and his heart would have been solely focused on his disability now. And then what kind of a prayer life is that guy going to have? I mean, like when I was going through the 1,011 days complaining, ain't nothing happening there except for me flapping my gums complaining. No prayer life. Christ can't bless such a soul as this, because like Naaman, they would be focused on the wrong things. Seeing how being a servant unto others is what citizenship in heaven is all about, Paul was all about clamoring after that kind of a blessing, and so he allowed the Lord to not only use his disability to strengthen his faith, it was used to glorify the Lord as well. In other words, one can see Paul stating, "If the trial I go through will help others find Christ, then I'm all for it." That's the kind of guy he was. You could just tell by the way he wrote the epistles. Whether our ever-loving Father answers right away or not should never matter to us at all. Should never ever even be part of the equation. We must always make our requests known to our Lord, Creator and King, and then we must simply let go and let him do as he knows is best. Then, like Paul, who had a contrite or repentant heart, God can use us to help others in ways that will glorify him and bless us richly. It says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." When we let go and let our God have the reins in our lives, then he promises to be with us. We can't possibly ask for a better outcome to any prayer that has ever been prayed for by any man, woman, or child on earth all throughout time. Having the Lord that close makes life more abundant than anyone can imagine. That is why even the obedient pauper stands as the richest man alive, and the obedient suffering soul stands as the strongest in Christ, no matter what the disease is. I mean, after all, Naaman was not only a leper, he was a mighty man in valor, even before he received his healing, was he not? His obvious flaw was pride, and when he let go of it, the healing hand of God was upon him. One can only imagine how long Naaman prayed that prayer to be healed. But it's obvious, the split second he did as God commanded him to do, prayer was answered just that fast. See, a lot of times that's what the Lord is doing. He's waiting on us to get the prayer answered. I mean, I saw it in 1011. I saw it in so many other times too. Many, many times. And I have a tendency to drag my feet towards the answer, and I don't even realize it half the time. Well, all the time, I would think, because if I would have realized it, I would have stopped it right away. I want the prayer answered fast. Who doesn't? I mean, if we trust in him and know that he will never reject us when we come to him with a contrite heart, not one sincere prayer will ever be lost or drift out into limbo or anywhere, you know, like Rome says. Because when we love he that first loved us, he is always there to bless his child in ways they never would have imagined. You have to know, brothers and sisters, that our Heavenly Father hears the cries of the weakest as well as the strongest child of God, that not only trusts in him, but does not complain when the answer to their prayers are long in coming. And you can complain to him too, by the way. You don't have to complain to everybody around you. You can just complain to him. These prayers we recite may be silent to all those around us, but we do know that even if we pray in the noisiest place on earth, he hears every word we speak and asks every cent of love we offer to him on our own personal altar of incense, if you will. Nothing in the entire universe could ever obscure or drown out the obedient child's desire and prayer. I mean, after all, it is the God of the universe we're speaking to when we pray. And so you have to know that even if you proclaim it in silence from your heart, he that leads the hearts of man will in fact hear the prayers of that soul. He that has a heart that cries unto his own heart will be blessed with their answer. And I hope and pray that you are blessed with what was shared this Sabbath day.
Love is many days.
Amen and amen. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with an understanding of what your will is when it comes to prayer. A lot of times we want things handled yesterday, especially in this, in these last days when everything is so convenient. I mean, they even have stores and restaurants where you're in and out in a couple of minutes. But thank you, Father, for teaching us to have long-suffering with each other as well as waiting on the answer to our prayers. And I also want to thank you, Father, for the way, even though sometimes the prayers do take years to answer, we still keep praying to you. We still haven't given up. We still love you enough to keep asking you to help us. Which means we're never going to give up on you, no matter what comes. Please bless our faith. Please bless our courage and our strength, especially in the days ahead, because soon some of us are going to be tested with the ultimate test. They're about to enforce the mark. We don't know when. We know that's next, but we don't know when. Some of us are wondering, what are we going to do if they stick a gun in our face or lay us down on a guillotine or something? Give us the courage, Father, to stand firm no matter what, knowing that even if the blade drops, it might not even cut. A bullet comes out of the chamber but never reaches its target. We don't know what your plans are, and we're just going to trust you either way. So thank you for hearing our prayers, Father. Thank you for blessing us in every way that we need to be blessed, even in ways we don't understand yet. And please bless everyone that was in attendance today, and let these seeds be well watered in the days ahead. And thank you for blessing the remainder of the Sabbath and everyone on our prayer list. And Father, please bless your son's bride with the latter rain. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your son, who is our Savior, King, and Commander in this holy war, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen.